So tonight we're going to look at two different healing stories. We're going to look in John 5, and we're going to see in this story where Jesus heals the most hopeless people, and he calls them out of their patterns of sin. And then we're going to look in John 9, and we'll see that Jesus heals physical and spiritual blindness so that we can see God's glory in our lives. And so we've chosen these two passages because there's a lot of parallel action that kind of goes on in them, and just to see them. And so we'll see that Jesus, he deals with each man differently in this story. He heals them both, but he does so in different ways. And then he sends them both out from where they are, and they have to tell their story. And then we'll see, too, Jesus discussing physical and spiritual conditions. And so Jesus heals our seemingly hopeless conditions so that others can see God's glory in our life. And that's what we're really going to focus on. And so the way I want to go through these stories tonight is we're going to look at one story first. We're going to ask five questions of it. And then I'm going to look at the other story and ask the same five questions of it. So you can kind of see what's going on and see for yourself just the different ways that God's worked in these lives and in these stories. So if somebody could read John 5, verses 1 through 15, that's going to be our first story.
Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem from one of the Jewish holidays. Inside the city near the Sheep Gate was the Pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed him.
Thanks. So the first question we're going to ask of this of the text is, what is the situation? So here we encounter a paralytic, and we learn that he doesn't have the use of his legs. So he would be a modern day, we would just call him a paraplegic. And he's been lame basically for 38 years. He's experienced this, waiting, suffering, crawling around with no one to help him. And so we see that he's next to the Bethesda pool, and he's there with a whole bunch of other invalids. And they're there because there's a story that's associated with this pool. And we get this story in a lot of your footnotes in your Bible. There'll be a verse 4. And it basically, the story is, though, is that they believed that an angel would come and would stir the waters. And so when you saw the disturbance of the waters, the first one into the pool would be healed. And so this man is there hoping to be healed by this water. He's putting his hope in this. And so we see that he has a physical brokenness, a physical problem. But then we also see that he's utterly alone. He had no one to help him into the pool, because somebody would always get in front of him, too, when he would go in. And so we're going to see that he's spiritually sick as well, because he blames others for his not being able to get into the pool. And he blames others for him not being able to be healed. The second question we'll ask is how does Jesus interact with him? How does Jesus interact with this man? And Jesus passes by, he notices him, and he goes to this man, he seeks him out, and he initiates this encounter. And Jesus asks him a rather intuitive question, but it's highly significant. And he says to the man, "Do you want to get well?" this man, he's been unable to use his legs for 38 years, and here's some guy coming up to him saying, do you want to get well? Do you want to be better? And so we would think the obvious response would be, yes, but how? It's not, but this man, he responds and he basically says, yeah, but it's not possible. I can't get into the pool. No one will help me. And he doesn't know that this guy standing in front of him is able to work miracles. He just knows that he can't get into the one, his one hope, that source, that pool for healing. And so he blames and he says, I have no one to help me. I can't get in. But Jesus wants to challenge him to see another way of life, see another possibility for healing and for restoration for him, and that Jesus is the one who can make him whole. And so Jesus speaks, and he performs a miracle on this man. He says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus challenges him to accept a different way of life, and the man is instantly healed, we see, and he picks up his mat, and he walks. And these words that he spoke, they're the same words that Jesus uses in the other Gospels. We see there's a story where a paralytic was let in through the roof of a house to be healed because the house was so crowded. And in that story, before speaking these words, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And then he says that so that they would know that Jesus had the power and the authority to forgive sins. And so in that story, he says that, and then he says, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And so here, too, we see that Jesus is concerned with this man's sins. He's concerned that this man is blaming others and that he's given up hope, too, of ever being able to be healed and getting into that pool. And so he's spiritually broken in addition to the physicalness and his not being able to walk. And so Jesus is calling him out of this way of life. Jesus heals the man, and he heals what seems like a hopeless condition, 38 years. And so, and then Jesus, he sends him out. And so the third question I want to pose to you, and the question is just, how does the man react? How does the man react to this situation?
Well, he tells the Jews.
He tells the Pharisees.
He kind of blames Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He does. Yep.
Not done with the blaming.
Right. Yeah, he hasn't gotten out of that former way of life. I mean, he says, well, the man who made me well, he's the one who told me to pick up my mat and walk. Okay, well, so we see that he obeyed, but then right away he starts that blaming again. And he's just experienced a miracle. I mean, he's standing up walking, and instead of turning to Jesus, he responds out of fear, and out of fear of what the Pharisees might do to him. And so he throws the blame off of himself and onto that man who healed him. But Jesus continues pursuing him. He finds the man in the temple, and he goes to him and he says, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Jesus made the man well. He healed him. He restored him, his ability to walk, but the man persisted in his sin. He didn't learn from his encounter with Jesus, and we don't see him making a confession of faith or believing in Jesus. We just see him blaming him. And so conflict pursues in this story, and it begins to happen between Jesus and the Pharisees because he's healing on the Sabbath and breaking their rules. And in the book of John, this really starts the persecution that happens towards Jesus, and the Jews are going to begin to want to kill him. And so this incident leads us towards the cross, and it begins it in this story. So our fourth question is, what is the significance of this story for us? What is the significance of this story for us? And I think there's a few things. One, it points out the link between physical healing and spiritual healing. The man was healed physically, but he refused to turn from his past way of life. And he didn't want to enter into a relationship with Jesus. And his sins ended up being the real problem. He forgot that he could walk now because of Jesus. And so we need to see that sometimes there can be a link between personal sin and our suffering, but that Jesus offers forgiveness for that when we turn and when we come to him and ask for forgiveness, and he offers that. But we need to change our way of living and our way of viewing the world. And this story also shows us that God moves toward us in our sin and in our suffering. He calls us to live with him and to have wholeness. And Jesus recognizes that there are different levels of brokenness that we'll experience. There is physical, and then there's spiritual. And he wants this paralytic to, he wants us to stop blaming God for our aches, stop blaming others for our problems, and to stop waiting for someone else to take care of us. He calls us to stop sinning, even as he heals us. So then our fifth question is, how do we apply the lessons of this story? How do we apply the lessons of this story? See yourself in a new way. Respond to God by ask him to heal you, whether physically or spiritually. And you have to ask for insight, confessing sins, receiving that forgiveness that he offers. Think about where you felt either physical pain and suffering or spiritual struggling. Think about it and respond to Jesus. Ask him to make you well. Examine your life and examine maybe your sin patterns and ask God to show you through his Holy Spirit more of who you are and how you can turn and follow God and change. And so recognize that Jesus heals even the most hopeless people, like this man who suffered 38 years, and he can for you, but that he also calls us out of patterns of sin. So let's turn now to the second story in John 9. And if I have one person read verses 1 through 12, I know I had you read 1 through 7, but if I want to have you read a couple more. So 1 through 12, and then if somebody else would read 35 through 41.
As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know."
And then 35 through 41.
Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, and that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains."
Thanks. Okay, so our first question of this story, again, is what is the situation? And so here we encounter a man who's been, he was born blind, so his entire life, he's been blind, living without sight, never seen the light of day. He's lived in darkness. And so, just as a visual, I mean, close your eyes and imagine that you couldn't see anything. And I don't know about you, but without something to distract me, like I immediately kind of want to like start peeking and seeing different things. And I can't even imagine not seeing, not knowing even what it meant to see. And so we see that this man too is physically broken. And then we learn that he's also a beggar. He used to sit on the streets and beg, and he couldn't support himself. So he'd depend on other people's generosity, basically, for his living. And so, like the paralytic, he too would experience great loneliness and lifelong suffering. So when the story begins, Jesus' disciples ask him a theological question, and they say, who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind? And they're taking this idea that God judges for sin, and so you would be suffering as a result of some sin that you would have committed. And so in their minds, they want to know, did his parents do something? And so maybe he's suffering the consequences because of it. But then they also ask, or did he himself sin? And if you think about the fact that he was born blind, I mean, it almost would have to mean that he was sinning in the womb or something. And so they're assuming that his disability and his suffering must be the result of someone's sin. And so God must be punishing him for that sin. And this idea also is in the book of Job. We see that all throughout the book, his comforters or his friends, they say this. They see the suffering that Job is experiencing, and they say, well, what did you do? You must have done something. There's no way that you would be experiencing all this if you hadn't done something. And Job denies it. He denied that he had done anything. And here, too, Jesus denies that anyone had sinned. This man was just born blind. And in fact, in verse 3, Jesus says that the world would see the work of God displayed in his life. And so there's greater cause to this man's suffering. Jesus was doing the work of the Father who sent him. He was in the world to be a light to those who were in need of restoration. And in verse 5, he says, I am the light of the world. He shines light into darkness. He gives sight where there was none. And so I'm going to throw the second question back at you. How does Jesus interact with this man? What does Jesus do?
It's kind of the same thing. I mean, he just gives him a simple statement, tells him to do something, mm-hmm.
and
does it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he kind of says, your struggles and your disabilities will, you know, make you stronger or show the work of God
mm-hmm.
in your life.
Yeah. Yeah. Which is neat.
Okay, so we see that Jesus, he seeks this man out too. He pursues him as well. And he announces that this man hasn't sinned, that it's for the works of, so the glory of God can be seen. And Jesus says that he's the light of the world. And then he performs this miracle, and he literally shines light into this man's eyes. And he does so by spitting on the ground and making mud with his saliva. And saliva was thought to have healing properties in it. And so Jesus is basically, and he did this in other healings of blind men, he's basically using an ordinary means to heal him, just like we would use, a physician would use means today to heal someone. And so he did this. He spit and made mud, and he told the man, he says, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And so we see that the sent one, Jesus, now sends this man out, and he sends him to the pool, which name means sent. And so there's this healing of the physical brokenness and sending out that happens. He opens his eyes so that he can see literally, and then we're going to see that he's also going to begin, he begins to see spiritually as well. So Jesus heals his physical blindness so that we can see God's glory at work in his life. So then the third question, how does the man react? Well, he responds by going. He washes in the pool, and then he goes home seeing. And we learn from the section, really, that I didn't have us read, that a lot of controversy happens in this incident as well, because it was also a healing on the Sabbath, and Jesus is accused of working by making this mud. And the neighbors question the man. They bring in the Pharisees to question him. His parents are brought in. And the man himself is interrogated two different times all over who Jesus is and this miracle that he's worked. And in verse 11 and 12, we see that the man, at first, he's not entirely sure who Jesus is. And he doesn't know where he is when they ask him. But then I want you to look at verse 25. And in verse 25, this man makes an amazing statement of testimony. And he says, whether Jesus sinned or is a sinner or not for breaking the Sabbath, he says, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. So we see a spiritual awakening that starts to occur in this man too. He progresses in his knowledge of who Jesus is. At first, he said Jesus was a man who healed him. And then as he comes under more and more attack, he calls him a prophet. And then finally, he calls him Lord. And from verses 35 and 38, we see that he believes that Jesus is the Son of Man. He believes, and then he falls down and he worships Jesus. This man was blind and then healed, and he falls on his knees and he worships the man who made him whole again. What a stark contrast with the story of what the paralytic did in the other story. So in the aftermath of this encounter, this man, he's kicked out of the synagogue, but he wasn't afraid of the Jews and what they would do. And he stood firm in his testimony of Jesus, and he witnessed to what God had done for him. And Jesus doesn't leave him alone. He pursues him. He continues to come and to find him. And he comes back to him, and he reveals more and more of who he is. He gives this man more and more spiritual insight in addition to physical sight. So then the fourth question is, what's the significance of this story for us? Well, I think, again, it points us to the link between physical healing and spiritual healing. This man was healed physically, and because he desired to know Jesus, to have relationship with him, to know him better, Jesus pursued him, and he revealed more and more of who he was. He opened the eyes of the physically blind. And like Isaiah prophesied he prophesied of a day when the deaf would hear and the blind would see. And we see this coming to fulfillment as Jesus heals physical but also spiritual blindness and helps him to see God for who he really is as the Son of Man and not just a man working miracles. And another thing that we learn from here is that suffering is not always the result of sin. I think this is very important for us to know. Just because we suffer does not mean that God is punishing us for some wrongdoing. And I think that we do need to be careful, and we should examine ourselves and our heart like the man in the first story should have done. But we can't assume that all suffering is punishment from God. Jesus doesn't tell us in this story why people suffer, only that this story was to show the work of God. Jesus is concerned for sufferers, and he meets them. He pursues, he heals, he forgives, he comforts, and he reveals. He gives insight. So the fifth question, how do we apply these lessons to our life? If you ever feel like you don't know maybe the Bible well enough to tell somebody who Jesus is, well, recognize that this man didn't either. But he told what he had done for him. He told how it had happened and the difference in his life from who he was before he was blind to who he is now. He sees. And so we need to look at what's the difference in what God's done in our lives and who we are, and not be afraid of confessing Jesus for who he is, and not be more afraid of man. And so, I mean, what a great testimony that I was blind, but now I see, and know that God works these things in our lives too. And I want to share with you these stories. I really wrestled with these stories, and Monday night I woke up at 2:30 in the morning and could not sleep, was just kind of going back and forth and thinking, I know that I believe that, you know, that really that God does work spiritual healing, but I was like, I don't know that I believe that he does physical healings in our day. And I don't know how to relate this story and teach this story if I'm not sure I believe it myself. And in the middle of this, I mean, I woke up and was praying about how do we relate this, make this relevant to our lives, not just overly spiritualize these stories, but see Jesus. And Jesus met me in the middle of the night at 6 a.m. I woke up and, I mean, I decided to get up and start working. And I came across a letter, a prayer that I had written over 2.5 years ago, and it was called A Prayer for Healing. And it was a prayer that I had written to God, praying for physical healing for myself. And so when I saw that, I thought, wow, like how quickly I forget that God himself has healed me in my own physical needs. And so, I mean, it was one of these light bulb moments where I was like, of course I believe that he heals physically as well. And so I'm so thankful that he showed that to me. And so we see even here that Jesus, he meets these people. He meets them face to face in the middle of their lives, in the middle of their struggles. He wants to meet us, and he wants to see us. And so Jesus sees these men's needs just like he sees our needs. He cared, and he approached them. And he approaches you and me every day because he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And so he reaches us every day, and he wants us to see that and know that and acknowledge it, that he is there and he's with us. So Jesus came to give light, to shine in the darkness, and to open our eyes. So open your eyes to see him. Psalm 119 says that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto the way. Jesus is that light, that lamp in that way. And we encounter him in his word. We encounter him in communities, in our church, among Christians. And so if you're struggling maybe to be in God's word, remember that it's not just a duty that we have as Christians to read God's word and get up and have quiet time, but God's word is this lamp. And it's the light, it's the way that we come to know Jesus, who is these things. And so ask yourself, are you spending the time it takes to know him and to get to know him? Are you trying to daily encounter the man who loved you so much that he went to the cross to show you what love means? Come to Jesus, meet him. He will heal you in ways that you didn't even know you were broken. The psalmist also said that God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up all their wounds. So recognize that Jesus heals physical and spiritual blindness so that we can see God's glory at work in our lives. So in conclusion, we see that these stories are about hope. They're about hope for those who suffer. Jesus cares about our deepest pain, our deepest wounds, even our deepest sins. And he calls to us, and he meets us face to face, and he heals us. On the cross, he enters into our suffering, and he redeems it, and he identifies with it. He died to make us whole. And so he knows pain, and he knows loneliness. He knows alienation and suffering. And his suffering showed the works also of the glory of God. And so like he does for the paralytic and for the blind man, Jesus offers us a way out too. And he offers to make us whole. Will you let him? He asks, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Jesus is able to heal even you and me today. And then the last verse that I want to leave you with is 1 Peter 2:24. It's 1 Peter 2:24, and it says about Jesus that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. By his wounds you were healed. Physical and spiritual healing is offered in the name of Jesus and in his death. Jesus heals our seemingly hopeless conditions by his wounds so that others can see the glory of God at work in our lives. Jesus heals our seemingly hopeless conditions so that others can see God's glory in our lives. The discussion questions for tonight are going to be, the first one is, how do you relate to these two stories? Just want to see how do you relate to these two stories? And the second question is going to be, what is a way that you have witnessed Jesus' healing power in your life lately? What is a way that you have witnessed Jesus' healing power in your life lately? And I want to close with sharing part of the prayer that I found, the prayer for healing, because I think it says a lot of what I wanted to teach tonight. And so I wrote this at a time when I was suffering from a mysterious knee injury that we didn't know if it would heal. Kristen saw me when I had it, and I didn't know if I would ever be able to live without pain. I didn't know if I would ever be able to bend my knee past 90 degrees where it is now. I didn't know if I would ever be able to walk without crutches again, or whether my life would be a cycle of feeling some relief, but then turning back to this pain. And so just listen, take these words, make them your own for your own life's pain, whether it's physical or spiritual. And if you're not in a place of suffering right now, just listen to and take in, how do we approach God when we are in the tough times of our lives? And so I want to pray them together. My dear Heavenly Father, I come before you today, broken and ailing. You know my pain. You know its cause. I pray for my heart and mind and soul during this time of uncertainty. Lord, I pray that I will seek you out as my comforter and my healer. I pray that you will show me your love and point me to you. I pray that I will be diligent in my prayers to you. Lord, I need to be aware of your presence now more than ever. I pray for all of those who hear my story. I pray that they would be compassionate and that I wouldn't be complaining. Help me to be more thoughtful about my communication. Lord, let me point to you with my words. I pray that someday soon I will be able to walk fully again and without aid. Lord, I long for the day when I can delight in running again. Lord, I pray with you to show me your love. Work for the good in me, for I love you. I pray for healing. I pray for a solution to my pain. I pray for an end to this period of pain and disability. Lord, I pray that you will be with me. Lord, I pray that you will comfort me. Lord, I pray that you will heal me, stand beside me, and help me through this. You know I love you. You know I seek you. Lord, you are my all. Grant me rest. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, who knows extreme pain. I pray that I will seek solace in knowing that his pain was suffered on my behalf. Lord, I do not have a God who does not know pain, but you experienced and suffered just as I do now. Lord, I thank you for the cross. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. And it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.